I'd like to encourage you to imagine for a moment that it were you standing here instead of myself. And standing before the rest of us, taking a moment to share with us one of the key moments in your life, one of the watershed moments in your life that genuinely was a juncture in your life that had a transforming or significant influence from that point on, where there was a genuine turn of events in your life. And I think that would be a rather fascinating testimony to hear from you, as well as the rest of us here. I can think of some people whom I know and what they would say. I can think of a couple, of a married couple, describing the very first time they saw each other. And how for them that was a watershed moment. That was a defining moment in their lives. And just witnessing the affection, the same affection as they describe this moment in the present, the affection in their eyes and in their relationship, describing this moment that took place 43 years ago. A watershed moment for them. I can think of another individual, a younger man who's investing himself in his career, of course, and going through an experience where everything went wrong, everything caved in, everything crashed in, and at the brink of bankruptcy, and coming to a point in the core of his heart and being, saying, well, if this is the way it's going to be, I might as well do something that I love. And going through a very profound career change and all the training that came along with it. And now, by God's grace, seeing that dimension of his life flourish. And if he were here right now, he would tell you that story, a wonderful Christian man with a great deal of more poignancy than what I can. I can think of a single woman whom I know, who would stand here and bear the witness of how she finally found the strength of character in her own heart and the sense of godly self-respect to walk away from a relationship that had been emotionally abusive for her. Pretty profound. For my own self, there are many, many such moments. I'm drawn to the first time that I really began to read this book. To be perfectly honest, I was telling a group of people earlier in the day that if someone had ever prophesied to me that one day I would be a pastor, I would have sensed that either God had a wonderful sense of humor or didn't know what he was doing. Because early in my life, I did not have a good experience at all with the church as an institution. And when I began to ask the significant questions in life, rejected Christianity, carte blanche, and sought for truth in the many other possibilities that are there, and regarded myself actually at the time as Buddhist. I don't know if a Buddhist would have described me as Buddhist. But I described me as Buddhist. But through all the searching that I was going through all the religious writings that I was reading, through all the religious traditions that I was investigating, decided that if I were to be honest, then I should reconsider Christianity. And I did so not going through the doors of a building such as you have done this evening, but rather by turning to the New Testament. That was a watershed moment in my life. And found that by reading the New Testament, the hunger that I had for God, the desire that I had for truth, was filling the depths of my heart in a way that none of my other searching or none of my other reading had done. And that changed my life by God's grace for eternity. If Moses were standing before us at this time, I am persuaded that among the many watershed moments in Moses' life, he would have thought of this moment in Exodus chapter 3. Consider the junction in his life which Exodus 3 represents. You may be familiar with the story, of course, how Moses was rescued as a baby from the edict of Pharaoh, how he actually was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, grew up in Pharaoh's house, killed an Egyptian to what he thought was solve a problem, and had to flee from the presence of Pharaoh. And here he is now in the land of Midian, and things have calmed down a little bit. He has a wife, has a family, tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Things are very pastoral, things are very cool. And then, Exodus 3. And little did he know that at that time, that it would be as a result of this revelation of God in his own life that he would be called back to face that from which he had fled. And not only that, but by the power and grace of God, confront the power of Pharaoh and be the vessel by means of which God, of course, let his people go. And what I would like to do with you is I'd like to just ask you some questions, pulling them out of the text here, that I pray helps you to see the progression that Moses went through at this point in his life. Now, it would be my normal custom to have all this stuff projected up there for you, but not to be tonight. That's cool. If you care to, you can follow along in your pew Bible or your own Bible if you have it. Let me go through with you the sequence of events and the progression that brought Moses from his situation, his nice quiet life, to being called to confront Pharaoh. And I pray and I believe that at some point you may see yourself. Whether that's true for you has yet to be seen. But let me first look with you at verse 2. Moses is at the base of the mountain tending his flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Well, not necessarily unusual. A bush is burning. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now that is unusual, is it not? And the question that I have for you is, can you see the handiwork of God? God, by his grace and providence, reveals himself by doing the unusual through the usual. If it were only usual, how would we know that it's God? We wouldn't. But what God does is he takes the normal, he takes the ordinary, and he does something extraordinary through it. So he takes a bush, lights it up, but it's not consumed. He takes his son, lets him die, and raises him from the dead. The heavens declare the glory of God. Can you see in your own heart and through your own spiritual self the handiwork of God? I trust to a certain extent your answer is yes, because you're here right now instead of someplace else in the city of Boston. For those of you who do answer, yes, that is true for me, my question for you is, are you a burning bush? That's the question I would uplift for Park Street Church. That's the question which I uplift for the ministry in which I currently serve. As people look at you, are you worth checking out? Is something extraordinary occurring through the ordinary? Would people sense that there's something different? That's the first stage that Moses encounters. The next stage, if you will, is verse 3. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And my question for you in relation to this verse is, do you seek the presence of God? Again, I surmise, of course, that your honest response is yes, indeed, that is why you are here. Isn't it interesting? How many people here are single? Okay, so we have a number of single people, single folk here. Isn't it true that when you notice somebody that you think you might be interested in, you begin to look for whether they notice you? Right? Do you realize how much God has noticed you? Do you know how much God loves you? Can you begin to see how the living God checks out to see whether people notice him? Isn't that what God was looking for here in verse 3? As to whether Moses would do what in fact Moses did, as to whether Moses would seek in response to the revelation of God. Moses does that. Okay. Do you seek the presence of God? Verse 5 is the next one. The Lord said, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And the question I have for you here is, can you surrender in the presence of God? At that time, the sandals had the connotation of acquiring, of course, the dirt of the normal day. There is significance that as Moses comes into the presence of God, what God commands Moses to do is to lay aside, to set aside his sandals. And this too is paradigmatic of how God acts throughout the Bible. And this is not the only case where we see what happens when we mortal human beings encounter the reality of the living God. The same thing happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When the Lord reveals himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I have beheld the King of glory. The same thing happens to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, where Jeremiah, after being issued the call of God, who am I? Who am I to speak on behalf of the Lord? What happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord Jesus revealed himself to the Apostle Paul in a great flash of light and the Apostle Paul fell down as if he were dead? And indeed, John in Revelation chapter 1, what happened to John when the risen Christ appeared to him? And indeed, the Scripture says that he fell down as if he were dead. I am undone. Can you surrender in the presence of God? Because, my friends, that is what Jesus calls us to do. It may be the case that as we seek the presence of God, we may have to, and indeed I would surmise that every one of us here, certainly myself, I'm the only one I can speak for, must set aside the sin that besets us and let go of any other object of love than the living God if we would come into that relationship with him. Can you surrender in the presence of God? By the way, Augustine of Hippo has a wonderful testimony as to how God acted in his life in the 4th century, and he, in his Confessions, those of you who have read it may be familiar, it's a well-known passage where he's in a friend's garden, and he hears a child singing, but it's more than a child. He hears the voice of God, tolo lege, take it and read, take it and read. And he looks down, and there's this open Bible, and he reads what is Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not gratify the desires of the sinful self. Can you replicate the compassion of God? The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying. I am concerned about their suffering. Do you ever wonder if God is concerned about your suffering? You needn't wonder. He does. I'll never forget Bob Hawes. Terminal cancer going through his bones, his knees especially. Loves the Lord. Wife is a nurse. Takes a leave of absence from her job to nurse her husband through to his death. Saying to me, through clenched teeth for all the pain medication and the tears streaming from his eyes, Dave, why? Why would God let this happen? And I could only say, Bob, I don't know. All I can tell you is Jesus knows what it's like. I don't know if you feel like that now, or if you've ever cried out, why, to God? God, are you there? God, what are you doing? But the people of Israel did and had for about 400 years. And here in this wonderful affirmation of God's knowledge and compassion for his people, he goes, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their cry. Can you replicate that same compassion? Having experienced the compassion of God, can you extend it to those around you? In Mark chapter 1, there's a wonderful passage about the compassion of Jesus when a leper comes up to him in verse 40 and begs Jesus to heal him. A leper, of course, being among the most rejected of the people of his day. Will you heal me? And verse 41 says, and Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. Can you replicate the compassion of God? Can you see, not only in your own life, but also in the lives of the people around you, how much God cares? And then, lastly, verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Can you respond to the call of God? If it is true for you that up to this point you can genuinely see that you have experienced the same spiritual progression, if you will, that Moses experienced here, can you also say that you can and are responding to God's call because God has a job to do here? Go, therefore. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Now, I really feel that, in a sense, I've been laboring under something of a handicap tonight. And that handicap is that I don't know where you are. I know you're here. But I don't know where you are here. But you do. I don't know where you are in this progression from seeing the handiwork of God, seeking the presence of God, surrendering in the presence of God, replicating the compassion of God, responding to the call. I don't know where you are in that progression, but I envision you being able to see where you are. So no matter where you are here, there's a part of you here. And what I do know is God's intent and desire for you is that wherever you are, you know what the next step is. And if you want prayer toward that end, there will be people up front here at the conclusion of our service tonight to listen to you and to pray for you. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord God, may your name be praised. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your grace. We stand before you, Lord, in awe of your holiness. And for each one here, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.